this has been such a great day and a great time. We've been, as you know, we've been talking about rebuilding and restoring those gates around the walls of our hearts and our homes and our families. And today I just want to talk about the next gate and for us to pray about this one. This is one that has another one. All of them are so important, but this is just another one that's extremely valuable to have it restored in our hearts and our homes. We talked about the story of the historical account of Nehemiah and how the walls are rebuilt from Nehemiah, the second chapter. And I'll just read this verse. These verses kind of give us just a quick recount. So I came to Jerusalem. This was Nehemiah talking from Nehemiah, the second chapter. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, this is after they had already started into the building process. He talked about some of the opposition that they got while they was rebuilding. So it says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So it lets you see the kind of opposition that they got, kind of same kind of things that we get today when we start rebuilding and restoring things in our families. We all feel that overwhelming sense of what's the use, and certainly with all the stuff that's happened in our lives, they're like burned out stones. And how can you really expect to build anything? And so when we take and start rebuilding with the material of our lives, it looks like it's too weak to really withstand anything. And so but Nehemiah says, but so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And very key that they had made up their mind they were going to complete this no matter what. And so that's kind of where we have been over these past few weeks as we've been talking about the restoring of the various gates around the city of Jerusalem, the Sheep Gate, the Fish Gate, the Old Gate, Valley Gate, the Refuse Gate, which we spent the last couple of weeks talking about. Today we're going to talk about the Fountain Gate. And in the weeks to come, we'll get to the Water Gate, the Horse Gate, the East Gate, and the Inspection Gate. Today from Nehemiah, the third chapter, verse 15, it talks about, says, Shalom, the son of Kolhezah, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And so that's our emphasis going to be on today. It's going to be the restoring of the Fountain Gate. And, you know, each one of these gates has tremendous historical and prophetic meaning. And so let's just take a quick look here at what it really means when we're talking about the restoring of the Fountain Gate. The Fountain Gate speaks of a fountain springing up and reminds us of what Jesus said in John, the 7th chapter, verse 38. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we first started this prayer focus, I briefly talked about the gates that had to be restored and the walls that had to be rebuilt and how it related to our hearts. And I mentioned the scripture from Proverbs, the 4th chapter, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And so when we look at the various issues that everybody's going through in their life, the things that were, for instance, the things that were most important to people in the election, they came from these issues that were directly connected to what's going on in people's hearts. So you got to think, I kind of thought of it like this. If your heart has been damaged, if it's been crushed out of life's experiences, it's been raided, it's been abused, it's been ravaged, it's been abandoned. If you've experienced rape or incest or divorce, even the loss of loved ones, death, if you had to battle with depression, all of that affects your heart. And so when it comes to important issues in life, like politics, like government, then you're going to respond to it out of whatever's happened in your life. That's why every issue is not, doesn't carry the same weight of importance to you. So when you hear politicians and different people talking about different things, what their platform is, that's why it'll resonate in different people's hearts a different way, because it depends upon what their life's experience has been. So they may be talking about something that's really all not really that big of a deal to you, because you didn't experience that. It didn't affect your heart that way. So this fountain touches the very purpose for which God sent us to Harrisburg, though, when we talk about the issues of light and the fountain gate. God sent us to Harrisburg, and he says, because I want you to bring healing to hearts and to homes. And the fountain gate has to do with allowing the water spring, the springing up of the Holy Spirit to come forth and out of our hearts. And so Jesus said, the Spirit of God is going to be like a fountain springing up out of him. And so the restoration of the fountain gate has to do with experiencing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and having that water come bursting and gushing up out of you. Like some of you know about the geyser, Old Faithful. Can you imagine the power of God gushing up out of you like Old Faithful? But this city is a city where the people have been deeply wounded in their souls. All of us have experienced it. I know that there are certain things that I say, it applies to every city all across the country. But I believe that there is a certain uniqueness that applies to Harrisburg because of how long it's been. We have just encountered, I know in our different talks and sharing with people, there's just been multi-generations of deep wounding that has happened in many people. This, the very soul of this city kind of cries out and wails. Some people that may visit here or drive through Harrisburg, they just kind of go, what is it? It seems to be so depressed and sad. And sometimes they just kind of, it irritates people that Harrisburg is like that. And then others get offended when they hear people say things like that. But it really is true. But what I submit to you today is that it's not something for you to be offended about or for the people on the other side to just be irritated about it. It really is a matter of prayer, because when you come into a city and they're so down and so depressed, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for it. You got to do more than just simply be irritated. Well, it's so depressed there. I'm never going back there. Well, no, that's not the right response. The right response is why is it so depressed? Why is there a certain, like, kind of a darkness or a cloud that kind of hovers over this place? And it has to do with that deep, deep hurt and anguish that's in the soul of people. And I submit to you today, out of this prayer focus, it has been because the fountain gate of Harrisburg has been torn down. The fountain gate has been torn down. There's no longer a release of the Spirit of God to come gushing up through this city like Old Faithful, that geyser. And so God wants that fountain gate. He wants that gate restored so that we can begin to experience that kind of joy. And when I say joy, I mean something beyond happiness. Happiness in America, you know, that's one of the pursuits, one of our rights, the pursuit of life, liberty, happiness, But I'm talking about something more than happiness when I say joy. Happiness depends upon circumstances and situations to make you happy. But joy goes beyond the circumstances. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. So it's not just a happy, giddy feeling, but it is an assurance that everything somehow is going to be all right. And so I have the strength to keep moving on, to keep praising God like we did today. And even though everything looks crazy, you can still say, Lord, I offer my life to you. And everything is going wrong, you still can actually have the nerve to say, oh, Lord, you have been good. You've been faithful to all generations. And so this fountain touches the very purpose for which God has for this city. And while religion simply points out the actions that people have, you know, they're so sad or they're so mean. I've heard all kinds of things said about Harrisburg and Harrisburgers. Some of these things I have experienced. Some of these things I've only heard about. And so religion just simply looks at people's actions. It just looks at what they did or only listens to what they said. But God looks at the wounded, sin-sick soul. God looks at the reason why that person had that outburst or that person always comes to work and they got an attitude every day. You know that a lot of people that have an attitude every single day at work, you know that ones that really gets on everybody's nerves. And all they do is complain all day long. But there's a sickness that's in their soul. That's why. There's a sickness that's there. And I know that there are many cases, there have been many years of different people that have tried to help them or tried to advise them or tried to tell them to tone that down. And everybody don't want to hear all your business when you come to work. But you know what? They can't help it. That's why they keep doing it. They can't help it. It's the same way as when somebody has an outward sickness. You know, you won't fuss at somebody for having a fever. You know, you don't look at your child, you know, you check their temperature and it's 101. You don't fuss at them for having a fever. You don't fuss at them because they can't breathe. Breathe, child, what's wrong with you? No, you don't do. Well, it's the same thing with the people that are behaving a certain way at work. That's their fever. That's their congestion. That's their nausea. That's their throwing up. All those things that we associate with the physical, that's what they're manifesting with their speech and with their actions. They're sick, and they can't help what comes out. And just like any sickness, any disease, it can be contagious. And they start complaining, and the other people around them start complaining, and next thing you know, the whole office is complaining, the whole department is complaining, the whole agency is complaining. I work for the state, and a unique thing that I've learned is that the different agencies all have different personalities. Every agency isn't the same in the state. People that don't work for the state don't really know that. They think of it as just all y'all state workers are the same and all y'all agencies are the same. But for those of us who have actually either worked for different agencies or had to deal with other different agencies, have discovered there's different. There's a very different personality, different strongholds, and that's because of the types of people that work there. And so it's not all the same sickness, just like in the natural. Every disease isn't the same thing and doesn't have the same symptoms. And so there's different strongholds and different cries and wails that are going out all over the city. That's what I'm really talking about. And religion just simply points out the symptoms, but it never really gets at the root of it. And so I kind of want to start there today, you know, for all of us who are still struggling with various addictions, whether some of them be with drugs, you know, illegal or the over-the-counter type, tobacco or alcohol or sex, you know, and that's pornography, homosexuality, promiscuity, whether it be TV, internet, you know, because all these things you can be addicted to, video games, shopping, codependency. For all who struggle with even reality, there are some people that their means of dealing with life is to escape. And so for those who, and they'll use anything to escape, for a moment of peace, just a moment of comfort, or a moment for pleasure. For anybody that's in any of these categories that I just mentioned today, I want you to know that the fountain gate is here for you today. Because it's one thing to struggle with all this stuff, but it's a whole other thing to actually find and discover the empowerment of God to really to overcome. For most of us, our lives are devastated in early childhood. In early childhood. For a long time, or for a while, maybe a year ago, a year or two ago, I did a teaching from Isaiah 61 that really deals with our theme for this church. And it's the theme that we're set, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. I don't know if you remember me talking about that. And I talked about for a long time about who the they is. Say the people that were once brokenhearted and lives were messed up and still struggling, they would turn around and begin to impact this city, which is, I'm so excited about this Thanksgiving season for us, because that's exactly what's happened. I'm looking at this scripture being fulfilled in our church, that they will rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they will repair the ruined cities. Y'all are the they, and you're doing it. It's actually happening. But that word former desolation refers to the devastating things that happened in your past. It says former devastation. That word former not only means it happened in the past, but it means it happened at an early time in your life. So for many of us, we experienced some devastation that happened while we were very, very young. Some of the stories that I've heard amongst you in this room, even some that watch us online, where things happened to them when they were 2 and 3 and 4 years old. I know in my life, my soul was wounded before I was even born. I've told you guys the story of my mom losing a baby while she was pregnant with me. So before I even got a chance to take my first breath, I was already overwhelmed by grief and sorrow, despair. And so I lived for a long time. I remember some of you may notice kids like that in school. I was one of those, that kid that kind of sits off by himself and stares off into space and never really talks or says very much to anybody. And I was very sad, depressed. I didn't know to say those words when you're a little kid. All you know is that words like, I don't have any friends. And you feel stuff like nobody likes me. And you don't know how to put it in those words when you're really little. I mean, when you're 5 and 6 and 7 years old, kindergarten, you know, you're just now developing a vocabulary. They're teaching you words. So you don't have words. Now I'm able to look back all these years later and put words on those feelings. But now I know I have the words for it now. And it was the nobody likes me. I was depressed. I was very sad. I was a loner. And it was directly connected to the trauma of pre-birth. Directly connected. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the former desolations. It left me very pessimistic when I met my wife. It still amazes me today how she was able to deal with me. My girlfriend, because I was very, very pessimistic. I did not expect anything to go right. Because if before you're even born, you experience grief and you experience despair, you experience trauma. I didn't even know. Didn't have the words for it, but I just born with this feeling that ultimately something's going to go wrong. Why? Because before I even got here, something went terribly wrong for my mother, and I felt that. And not knowing that that's what it was, I live my life never expected anything to go right, always bracing myself for what was going to go wrong, because I know something is. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Even when things are going right, you spend more time preparing for when this falls apart than enjoying the moment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can't even enjoy the moment. And that's whether it's in your personal life or, I mean, you could be at a sporting event. I'm at a baseball game watching the St. Louis Cardinals play, and I know they're not going to win. They're winning 12-0, and I just don't believe they're going to. It's the ninth inning and two outs and two strikes, and I still don't believe they're going to win, because deep embedded in me is something's going to go wrong. And even if they do win, well, they still ain't going to win tomorrow. They're still not going to win the league championship. And just, it's always that way, whether it's, you know, sports, friends, you can get a tight friend, you can get a good teacher, and you'll be like, just, I'm still ain't going to pass. Study hard, take the test. You take the test with fully expecting to fail, even though you study. You still expect to fail. Why? Because of the trauma of early years. My God. When things go horribly wrong in your life as a child, then there is a wounding that happens in your soul. There is a wound. There is a wound there. As I mentioned earlier today, Maurice and Angela had sent me an email, and they asked a very good question about, you know, what are me and Carol's expectations as pastors of the congregation of this church? And I'm sure that, like most of you, you've been under leadership that required all kinds of checking in and always letting the pastors know where you are, what you're doing. And if you're not there that Sunday, you know, even if it wasn't a pastor, some of you may come from old school days. At least it was for us back in the 70s and 80s. If you didn't show up to church, somebody was going to call you and say, are you still saved? Are you still holding on? And I know y'all laughing now. You're like, some of those of you who didn't grow up in church, you grow up in that kind of environment. You go, they went all the way there with you? Yeah. They just figured if you wasn't in church, then you done left the faith. You done left God if you didn't come to church. So it created an atmosphere where there were many people that attended church just simply out of the pressure to try to prove to people that they were still saved. That is not healthy. That has nothing to do with a genuine relationship with the Lord. That's living under the pressure of manipulation. So I can understand you having these kinds of questions of me and Carol. What are our expectations? And our expectations are not about putting a pressure upon you to prove to me and Carol that you are saved, that you are, quote, good member of this church. No, our expectation is in the Lord that you would be one of the they that's going to rebuild the old ruins. You'll be one of the ones that raise up the former desolations, even though you experience desolation in the early years of your life. God's going to use you to bring restoration and healing in somebody else's life. Wow. Wow. I'm not trying to put Mo and Angie on blast. They know us. They know me. That's just that I just love them so much because they're so real. Because they weren't challenging me and Carol's leadership or anything like that. But like many of you, just asking, what's expected of us? And what's expected of us is this, that God will heal us. And we as a church family will come together and do more of what just got started with our family to family outreach. and that it's not another program. Aren't you glad we didn't have to go and apply to the government and ask for permission to go and help some families? We didn't have to go and set up a separate 501c3, you know, organization, charitable organization, and go through all of that headache just to help some families. That's what's expected. That's our expectation, that God will do such a thorough work in you and me, all of us. He'll do such a thorough work that we will indeed repair the ruined cities. Wow. Can you imagine that? And when we're talking about the ruined cities, I'm not talking about us going and trying to do construction work and all that kind of thing. Because when the Bible talks about ruined cities, he's really talking about the hearts and the homes. Just like your house and your household may have been ruined, how you grew up. You may have grown up in ruins, but you will go back and you will make repairs. Wow. Bless the Lord. I'm expecting God to heal you and to empower you so much that you take ownership of this ministry. That you take ownership, that it's not Chris and Carol's ministry, but it's our ministry. It's our calling. Bless the Lord. Can you do that right now? Just reaffirm that. I feel the moment. Just to take ownership. Just say, Lord, I see this. This is ours. Then go even more personal. Say, Lord, this is my. This is the calling that you have upon me. And I accept it. I receive it. Thank you, Lord. And I deputize you as a pastor. And I believe that we're going to be able to accomplish so much more without the titles. Whew. There are some people on my job and they like referring to me as Pastor Chris at work. And they get this look from me every time they do that. And that's not because I'm ashamed to be a pastor. But I feel like this. Don't blow my cover. Because there's such a negative connotation when it comes to pastors. Like, don't call me pastor. I'm just Chris. I don't need the title to accomplish the work. And we're accomplishing far more in this holiday season than most of the title carriers will in their lifetime. And I'm not just making that up. A lot of the title carriers, they're not going to go pray for nobody. They ain't giving nobody no food. They're not going out of their way to shop for somebody else. They're not. But they will preach great sermons for one another about how we supposed to be reaching the poor. And we supposed to be changing this world. And we supposed to be ushering in the kingdom of God. And it's the same old stuff. Nothing ever really changes. And so without the titles, I'll just be honest with you. I don't need an armor bearer. And some of you that come from the church backgrounds where they have that, I don't need an armor bearer who's going to fuss over me, bringing me water and carrying my briefcase and wiping the sweat off my brow while I'm preaching. I don't need that. And some of you come from that. I'm not making fun of it because I just know that that's where some people, that's where they are in their maturity and their understanding. I don't need that. What I need is somebody that's just going to pray for me. And not in front of the people, but, you know, when you're going through the day and God puts Pastor Chris and Pastor Carol on your heart, that you just stop and say a prayer. Says, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you're bringing them to my heart right now. So whatever's happening, Lord, help my pastors. See, that's what we need. That's what a true armor bearer is. It's not the person that walks around carrying the pastor's briefcase and looking important. No, what we need is intercessors. Why am I talking about this? Because all of this is part of the fountain gate. Because all of this is what it takes when the Holy Spirit is within you and that water springs up. That fountain springs up and then you respond. Wow. Isn't it funny to hear what it's really like, what Holy Spirit-filled life really is like? Me and Carol's position is we just want to serve you and give you everything that you need until you can get on your feet and then start running this race. Last week, we talked about restoring the refuse gate and the many toxins that we need to eliminate from our lives. And one of those things we talked about, remember, we talked about toxic thought, and we dealt with specifically with unforgiveness, one of those toxic thoughts. But some of the other toxic thoughts are the toxic thoughts that I struggled with all of my life, of thinking that I was nothing, thinking that I wasn't worth anybody's time. If you've ever lived under that level of low self-esteem, you know what I'm talking about, where you actually feel like dirt, less than dirt. And even if people show you some kindness or attention or try to help you, you can't receive it because of how you feel about yourself. They love on you as much as they can, but you can't. It can't break past that broken down gate that's in your life. And so that's just one of the toxins, you know, the toxic way that we think of ourselves. But this gate, the fountain gate, is where we find the actual power or the ability to follow through with the decisions that we know we have to make. You know, we talked all about the stuff that needs to be taken and taken out of the through the dung gate and thrown away. And that's great. That's a great teaching. And it took us 2 weeks to get through it. Great teaching. But the actual power and ability to do that, I would be doing nothing but spewing more religion at you unless I talk about the fountain gate. Because in most cases, we know what we need to do. The issue is the power and the ability to do it. And so the fountain gate has to be restored so that we actually get the power and are able to actually do it. The Bible presents a very, very powerful admonishment. From Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The word drunk, meaning under the controlling influence of wine, which is what it's talking about, or whatever it is that you turn to for comfort. And that had to do with the way it fills you and controls. And that word dissipation, I love kind of breaking these words down so that you know what the writer was actually saying. Dissipation means excessive, to do something to the point of excess. Because when you keep doing something to the point of excess, it leads to what the Bible called, or what the writer referred to as a life where you're kind of indifferent or you don't really care about moral restraints. That's really what that was about. So he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And dissipation is a lifestyle of going past the boundaries. Because that's what, as we all know, that's what alcohol does, or any controlling influence, a drug, alcohol, it lowers the inhibitions and the restraints that would normally and naturally be there, even according to our conscious. Sometimes you just start violating your own conscious because you just lose the restraint. A life of dissipation actually means you can become a person that's given toward improper conduct. Some of these other words that some of you may have seen in other verses of the Bible, lasciviousness. They used to say that real strong in Pentecostal church, lasciviousness. And then you'd ask people what they mean. I don't know what it means. It just sounds bad. It just sounds evil. So I say it with great strength, lasciviousness. Well, let me say to these that the issue was, as the writer was bringing up, the issue was not just the drinking of wine. The issue was the lack of moral restraint. The issue is becoming a person who was given over to immoral or improper conduct. So to the writer, the issue was becoming a person who was who could become sexually unrestrained, bold with public displays of lustful intention. That's what lascivious really means. It means you're being lewd outwardly. I mean, like coming out publicly gyrating or being willing to strip in front of people, you know, whatever it takes to kind of entice somebody else, and you do it boldly out in front, in public. It means unrestrained by any law, to be lawless. It means going beyond the customary or proper bounds or limits. It means to disregard the rules. So now when you put it with the better understanding, he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, which can lead to, and drunkenness, which lead to a life of just unrestrained, breaking the rules, boundless lawlessness. So, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled means to be under the controlling influence. The same way alcohol becomes a controlling influence, let the Holy Spirit become a controlling, the controlling influence of your life. So let's rebuild and restore and renew this gate, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to think of the fountain gate as that. Let's get filled with the old school way you used to say, Holy Ghost. Anybody? It's a gate that requires your permission to allow God to bring this marvelous flow. And that's really what it is, to bring this flow into your life. This is where you and your family will become empowered. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly, one version of the Bible says, will flow rivers of living water. So we're talking about getting into a flow that comes up out of us. And when this river is unleashed, you won't just simply respond from the issues of a broken and damaged heart. Because until this river is released in your life, we pretty much respond out of the damage of our heart. But when this river is released, now we respond out of the flow of the river, and not just the issues that we've been through in our life. So how does one really get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we get empowered? How do we reach this place where we're filled in this spirit realm? How does the Bible even talk about receiving the Spirit? Well, I thought I'd give you a little diagram to kind of help, because the Bible presents receiving the Holy Spirit in two ways. First of all, in John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 23, it shows us how the disciples received the Spirit in order to be born again. The Bible says, and I'll read it to you, says, then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so it was a Sunday night, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Yeah, he would have to do that, because if I'm sitting up in a room with my boys and the door is shut and locked and all of a sudden Jesus appears and he did not come through the door, you better tell me something. So Jesus walks in and says, all right, chill. Modern day version, chill. It's okay. You better say something. This room about to be empty quick. I love putting it in modern day phrases, then you know. Man. And when he had said this, verse 20, I'm in John 20, verse 20. I should have put up the whole scripture for you, but I just want you to see this first diagram and where Pastor Chris got this from. Because I'm saying something now that those of you that have grown up in church or around church, you may not have ever been exposed to this distinction, because you hear that phrase, receiving the Spirit, and very few pastors and teachers ever break it down and show that the Bible speaks of receiving the Holy Spirit in two distinct ways. And here's the first way. This is the way you receive the Holy Spirit when you're talking about getting born again, getting saved, because this is what happened with the disciples. Verse 20 says, when he had said this, after Jesus told everybody to chill, he showed them his hands and his side, because remember, he had been crucified. And he rose up from the dead, and he's showing them, it's me. Here's the wounds. It's me. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then they were glad. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, I don't know if you've ever noticed it in scripture, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are restrained. He walks in, it's me. And then he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is when the disciples got saved. These Jewish men who had been following him for 3.5 years and watching his miracles and all that stuff, who had been living according, trying to live according to the law. And in this moment, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they were born again. Then the Bible speaks of a whole different experience of being filled in the Holy Spirit, which is about being filled in the Holy Spirit's power. And that you see in Acts, the 2nd chapter. And this is where all of us from the Pentecostal branch of the church, we all know this one. We know Acts, the 2nd chapter. All these people gathered in this room all together because Jesus had left instructions for them to just go and wait until you are, the word he gave them, until you are endued with power, until you are empowered. Now you can understand why he would say this, because back in John 20th chapter, he gave them the Holy Spirit. But he said, wait until I endue you with power. So that which was in, now within you is going to explode out of you. Yeah. Bible uses kind of two different words. And that's one thing you kind of figure out when you're looking at the English version of the Bible. It uses the word power. One word for power is not the same as another word for power. One word for power, meaning the power that he gives us the right or the power to become sons of God. That word for power is a Greek word, exousia, which means the delegated influence or the right. Anybody that receives the Lord Jesus Christ now gets the right to be called a son of God, a child of God. That's a different word for power when he says you shall be endued with power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That Greek word was dunamis. And the closest word we have to that in the English language is dynamite. So you're going to receive the right, the authority to have to be a child of God. And then I'm going to give you the ability to live out that life, the power, the explosion. That's why I made the diagram like that. What he placed in you, now he wants it to explode. So then you can catch what he meant by, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that the alcoholic beverage that causes you and to say stuff you wouldn't normally say and to do things you wouldn't normally do, just the opposite with the Holy Spirit, he straightens you up. And now I can walk straight and say what I'm supposed to say and respond the way I'm supposed to respond. It's not a loss of equilibrium, it's balance. It's just the opposite. That's what the writer was saying. Come and get empowered with God. So and now those life issues and the stuff in your heart that always has caused you and me to turn to a drink, a drug, to sex, to a person, that always caused me to go there for my comfort. When I'm empowered, then my heart is not controlling me anymore. The issues in my heart is not dominating me anymore. Now it's the Holy Spirit. And instead of responding out of my hurt and out of my negative experiences, now I can respond in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great to hear that today? Come on, just tell the Lord, thank you for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Acts, the second chapter, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." That's a pretty powerful scene. All these people sitting here waiting, and suddenly they hear this wind coming. I'm from the Midwest, so I know the sound of a mighty rushing wind when a tornado is on the way. It's scary. But the sound didn't just pass over. It came into the house and filled the house. And so we're all, just got to look at it from their standpoint. You hear this sound when it comes into the room, and suddenly fire starts appearing above everybody's head. Foom, 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 foom. And the Bible says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. What? And that's the part, depending upon your church background or your religious background, this is the part that starts to feel really eerie and spooky, but it's really not. It's really not. The first thing God began to affect was their speech. Because out of the negative issues and stuff in our life, we speak. We repeat that stuff. Words that's been said to us, things that have been embedded in all those negatives and the toxins and the poisonous, and we speak it out, and we keep saying it, and we spew it out. So the first thing the Holy Spirit comes and do, and what does he do? He changes my speech. Why? I want you to catch this. Very, very important. Normally, when we speak, those of you that, some of y'all know this a whole lot better than I do. Normally, when we speak, it comes from a particular center in our brain. That's the place where language and words and all that kind of stuff is stored, where we learn, remember, all the way back in pre-kindergarten and kindergarten, where they gave us the alphabet and sounds of the words and putting those symbols together, and here's what that set of sounds means, and that's how we learn how to communicate with that language. So it's all in the speech center of our brain. And so from that center, it controls the muscle movements in our teeth and tongue to form those sounds, to speak that and say these thoughts that have now been given symbols and words and phrases and all formulas. So it happens so fast, we don't even think about it. Words form, comes through the speech center, tells my mouth and teeth and tongue and vocal cords to redo a certain thing, and words come out. But it started in the speech center. With the Holy Spirit, it didn't start in the brain. It didn't start with the speech center. The words and the sounds and all of that start someplace else. It starts in the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit within us. And so the brain feels crazy. Like, I've always been in control of what you say, and now you're giving that over to something else. And so you feel weird, like, am I just simply babbling and saying a bunch of, it sounds like it doesn't make any sense to the brain, but the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when we're speaking in this way, we're speaking mysteries. Brain don't get it. Ain't even supposed to unless we interpret. And God does give us the interpretation, but basically it's a prayer language. Now, in this world, today, particularly here in America and many branches of the church, speaking in tongues is kind of a public thing. But that was not the intentions, because it started off so publicly. Even the way God did that, of having him speak in all those different languages, that was for a very specific purpose, because the people that heard them speaking in their own language. So they were like, how could these people who we all know what language they normally speak, they speaking in my native tongue, and I know they ain't from there, and they don't know my language, because God gave them the supernatural ability to speak in somebody else's language and tongue. But it was a sign to those unbelievers. The Bible says that, you find that in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe, that Paul says it's that tongues is a sign for the unbelievers. It's a sign for them, folks that don't know, that they would really see God. There's something supernatural about the Christian life. It's not just a belief. Whew. But then the Bible also talks about that Paul did a very good, awesome job. And I just don't have the time to get into it today. I will in the weeks to come. About the prayer aspect of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was really primarily meant to be to give us the ability to pray. Ever run out of words when you're praying? Ever feel like you're saying the same old thing every single night to the Lord? I sound like a commercial now. Do you run out of things to say to God night after night? Do you get tired of repeating yourself every time you pray? Then you should try speaking in tongues. You should try the prayer language. You should allow the Holy Spirit to so explode in you that the speech center of your brain is no longer the focus of your communication when trying to speak to God. This was so strange and so new to me when I was first exposed to this way back in the, I believe it was 1977, 78, when I went away to school. Because I had never heard about this being broken down and taught like this in the church that I grew up in. I didn't know that the primary reason for speaking in tongues was really prayer, and that it was not for to be used as a show when we all gather together in the saints of God to prove that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. That was not the purpose. In fact, they got out of control with this, the Corinthian church, and Paul reprimanded them because folks was getting up speaking in tongues all over the place. And he says, when you guys gather together and do this, it should only be two, maybe three at the most to stand up and speak in tongues. And even when you do it, somebody needs to interpret. And if there is no interpretation, then he says, then you need to, I'll paraphrase, you need to sit down and shut up and just pray to God, because that's the primary reason for it. Many times people feel compelled, because you feel the Holy Spirit so strong within you, they feel compelled to speak out loud, and we don't forbid it or anything here in this house, here in this church. I just haven't had an opportunity to really teach and talk about it as like I want to, and we will. This is very important. Why am I saying this? Because this is the fountain gate. This is a gate that must be restored, and that is to have this wellspring, this springing fountain coming up out of us, because that's where we find the power and the ability to overcome the issues in our heart, the restraints on our life. Sometimes you can look at certain people and they seem to be so bold about the Lord or so bold in their witness, and you go, I wish I could be that way. But I'm telling you that what gives them this boldness is this. It's not just their personality. I want you to know that my standing up before you teaching every single week is the direct result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because my personality, it really is not me. My family can tell you I can stay off by myself, and Bobby's shaking her head because she worked with me on the job four or five years ago. I stay at my cubicle. I do my work. I'm not up and talking, and I'm not the life of the party guy. That's not me. Now, I laugh and joke with my family. Me and my wife, we have hilarious moments talking. I'm a stand-up comedian with my wife. And then I get up here publicly, and I'm amazed that I'm joking and laughing and saying stuff out publicly with you guys, because that's a side that only my closest family ever saw. This boldness and even what I'm doing now, this is strictly the Holy Spirit. He gives you that boldness that you normally would not be operating in. So it's important, and I'll stop here. It's very important that we are why this is so important. This is so important because we are commanded by God's word through Jesus Christ, as well as the Apostle Paul, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts 2:4, as we just read, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. But it's really interesting that the Apostle Paul, and I want you to take the time to read the passage. It'll give you, this is for your homework for this week. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And I'd like for you to read that and bring back your questions next week. Because that's where we can really get into talking about the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in our lives in this way. Through this lifestyle, God can be better known and his will be expressed through our lives more completely through the lifestyle of a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. We're also empowered to speak to God and for him. All of this is a part of learning how to, sometimes you hear me use the word pray in tongues. It may sound very weird. Some of you may have been told by family members, even other preachers and teachers, that this is of the devil, that this is demonic stuff, that this is witchcraft. But Jesus himself said, the Father, if you ask him, he's not going to give you a snake or a scorpion or stones. He's going to give you he's going to give good gifts to his children. And the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a gift. He is the gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God gives good gifts. And why is it referred to as a gift? You know how sometimes we look at people and because of their talents and their abilities, you say, that person's really gifted. Why? Because what they're displaying, that ability, you realize that it's not something that they had to work at. They were given that. They were born with that. Well, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a gift. We are gifted to be able to speak to God and go beyond just my human words. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've been at a place where I did not know what to pray. I did not know what to do about this situation. All of us are like that. There's just so many variables. You don't know where to begin to pray. And we can't instruct God, can't tell God what to do. Sometimes people do tell God how to handle it. But the reality is, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. I've said the same thing over and over again. Sometimes you guys have watched us as we have prayed for you in our weekly meetings, and you'll hear me and my wife praying in tongues quietly, and then we will begin to speak in English. There's a reason why we do that. The reason why is because we don't know what to pray. You walk in the room, I don't know what to say. I don't know what you're going through. Sometimes you may have wondered, how come when they're praying for, it's just right on. You guys come back and tell, it was right on. I needed that word. Well, it wasn't me. My wife and I, we just pray in the Spirit. And then the Lord brings back a thought. I wouldn't know to do that. I wouldn't know to say that. He just brings it back. I pray in the Spirit, and then he gives the interpretation, and then I just pray what I hear him saying. So that's how we approach the situations we are in our lives. Don't know what to do about this boss or this job or our finances, so just pray in the Spirit, and you pray in tongues. Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in tongues, and I will pray in my natural language also. It's both of them. That's what happens. I pray in the Spirit, and then I speak back what I hear the Holy Spirit saying to me in my mind. This is the kind of stuff that I remember I got in trouble years ago by talking like this. I got accused of saying, they over there, those pastors over there trying to teach people how to speak in tongues. Well, yes and no. I'm not trying to teach you from the standpoint of like Spanish or French. here's how you say this phrase. Here's how, you know, not like that, but I am trying to teach you how to release what's already within you. That's why I gave you that diagram. It's already within you. Holy Spirit's already within you. You're born again. He's already within you. So you're not asking for something else to come upon you, something else to come in me. I even hate it when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Not it. He, Holy Spirit, he. And so the only it aspect is the power, but not the person. So we're asking for a release of his power so that I can overcome and get past these hangups, these weights, these sins, the stuff that I need to be carrying to the dung gate. This stuff really needs to get out my life, especially for those things that you like. Remember, I talked about that, the stuff that I really like and I don't want to let it go. And so this is where the Holy Spirit empowers us to begin to release things and let things go and cut stuff off that doesn't need to be a part of my life without it becoming just a religious duty. It's about life, his life coming through me. Thank you, Lord. So would you take a moment right now? And there's so much I would have loved to have gotten into today, but I won't. See, look at all that stuff I had ready for you. Would you just join with me in praying right now? I even made a suggestion back when we taught about this back during the summertime, during our Wednesday nights, those that were attending. And this may sound really strange, but I believe that this aspect is so important that you must be willing to even do this. I know I did this. This was so new to me, this whole speaking in tongues stuff. I waited till I got off by myself. There have been many people have done that because I didn't want it to be just me being emotional, and I didn't want to be caught up in the hype of the moment at church. And some of you have been through that from Pentecostal background where they call it tarrying service. We're tearing for the Holy Spirit, where four or five people get in front of you and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thanks. Keep saying it over and over again real fast. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You got it. You got it. You're speaking in tongues because the person, I got, thank you, Lord. See, you got it. You got it. No, I'm not going to take you through all that. I've had some people that told me, they said, I just started saying something because I was tired of those people spitting in my face. So I just went on and just said something. Untie my bow tie. Untie my bow tie. So I just said anything. I just said anything to make them get out of my face. I just. But Pastor Chris so desires that you have this wonderful aspect. Y'all still laughing at me. And I know I did this. I was, I really wanted to enter into this realm of being able to pray in the spirit because I was tired of praying the same prayers over and over again and really not knowing how to get past this depression and this pessimism and all that stuff. And so I waited till I get alone by myself. Also, I wanted to make sure that it was real. I wanted to make sure it was real. And I just got alone by myself to pray. And I just did just what the Bible says. You just have to just step on out there in faith and just begin to speak. And yeah, you'll feel weird. Your brain will tell you you're just making this up and all of that. But continue. And then do just what Paul said. He said, I'll pray in the spirit and then I'll pray in the natural, which means I'm going to pray in the English language. And that's where that faith comes in. In fact, most of you, you're already walking in aspects of it already. There are times the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you just do it. This is the same. So you'll pray in the spirit and then he'll bring you English words. And you're like, yes, that was him. It really was God speaking. And answers come, ideas come, encouragement comes. Here's the powerful part. Strength comes. You begin to find that there are words, but you just couldn't have, it couldn't have come from your speech center. It couldn't have just come from your heart. because our heart is limited. So I had to get words from someplace beyond me. I don't know how many words I know. You know, I'm sure every person has a certain vocabulary, and there's a certain capacity as a max that you're at right now. And so a lot of my situations in life, they go beyond my vocabulary. I don't have any more words. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is able to take the groanings, whew, the stuff that we ain't even got words for, and he puts words on it and speaks it to God the Father on our behalf. That's what this is about. Thank you, Lord. So come on right now. Just say, Lord, I've received this. I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm already saved, already in relationship with you. The Holy Spirit's already present within me. But I ask you, Lord God, to baptize me, saturate me in your power. I want to be able to pray in the Spirit. I receive this wonderful aspect in my life, and I trust you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for, you said that you would give these gifts to your children. And so I speak it over this congregation, those that desire to walk in this aspect in their prayer life with you, of being able to pray in the Spirit. It is released upon them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Bless you, Lord. This is wonderful today. So I encourage you, even during this week, just get along with the Lord. And say, God, I want it. I want it. And then step on out there. You can start off in English if you want, just thanking God for his presence and for doing it. And then take the step of faith. God, I'm going to go on and say it. I'm going to go ahead and release this because I'm at that point. I'm limited. And I want the freedom. Thank you, Lord. I look forward to your testimonies. Bless the Lord. Those of you that are already walking in this and living in this, I would encourage you to do this even more, especially in these days, in the times that we're living in now. I believe that we're in such an hour now that we literally need minute by minute instruction in the word, in the Lord. Stuff is happening so fast on our jobs and in this world. I don't want you to live paranoid. And the way that we avoid living paranoid is to keep walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. I sit at my desk and I pray in tongues at work. You know, everybody in the whole office ain't got to hear me. In fact, they'd be freaked out. Like, we need to get rid of this guy. And I know that some of you, because of the exposure that you've had to different people, religious people, they like to try to speak in tongues at work. And sometimes our people can be so embarrassing to the church. I was sharing with, I think we was talking with Tracy a few weeks ago, and I was talking about this aspect of praying, that God really, we've got it backwards. A lot of stuff that's done publicly, God intended for it to be private. And tongues is one of them. Not that we never speak in tongues publicly, but the writer said, Paul said, when it's done publicly, there needs to be some interpretation. I've sat in meetings. We don't do this anymore, and we haven't done it very much even here in our church, but we're going to grow to that point. We've worshiped, and any of you ever been in those kinds of meetings where we just worship so until the Holy Spirit begins to move in such a strong way that one or two people do begin to speak out in tongues loudly above everybody else, and everybody gets quiet, and that one person speaks in tongues. And then another person, whole other side of the room, then gives the interpretation. Anybody ever sat in those kind of meetings? They're awesome. Here is what the Spirit of God is saying. Then another person may get up and speak in tongues, and then somebody else will give the interpretation. I've also been in meetings where after two or three people got up, then a fourth and a fifth person got up, and then whoever was leading the meeting would actually stand up and say, that's enough. Why? Why would they do that? Because the Bible says two or three at the most. Because what happens is people start getting excited, and everybody wants to speak in tongues, and everybody wants to. And the Spirit is subject to the Spirit. And so this will be part of our learning here in this house. There's some exciting stuff for those of you who have never been in this kind of thing. And it's so exciting. And we want you to experience it. But all of what we're going through right now, meeting here in this building and the teaching that I'm doing now, it's all a part of getting us there, of getting us to that point. I still look forward to God sending us musicians and singers, and we can move into this aspect. You haven't lived until you've been in a worship service where the Holy Spirit just totally takes control of everything going on. And me as the pastor, I just go and sit down and just watch. Just watch God work. That's what I look forward to. I'm answering your question, Angie. I told them about your email that you sent me this week. It's okay. I wasn't putting you on blast. I'm answering your question. That's what we expect. I look forward to that. I just look forward to that. I look forward to God moving in this congregation with you. I look forward to a time where me and Carol can't preach, can't teach, because God is using you so much. Where the flow is just happening. You guys turn to one another and begin to pray for one another. And pastors can't do nothing because the glory of the Lord just then come and took over. That's see why I'm excited? Because it's not, I can't explain it. It's not the Chris and Carol show. This is God's show, and he don't share the stage with nobody. And when preachers like me start trying to take the stage, God will remove us. He'll move us off the stage. So I'm very excited, very happy. Bless the Lord. Have a wonderful, awesome week.